Matthew 11, verse 10, let's look there. The Bible says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What we see here is some lofty praise coming from the Lord Jesus Christ to John the Baptist. Jesus says, "There hath not risen a greater than John, a greater man than John." And you know, in a world today where the wicked are being exalted, in a world today in which a feminist hag like Ruth Bader Ginsburg dies and the world mourns for her, where flags are brought down to half staff in respect for somebody who promoted pro-abortion, anti-God values, a Jew who right now is in hell burning forever. Praise God for that. In a world in which celebrities are exalted, in a world in which politicians are exalted, in a world in which athletes, these Black Lives Matter promoters, by the way, you can't run away from politics even if you try watching sports. With these athletes and these celebrities and these politicians being exalted by the world today, looked at as role models, I think it's more important than ever as God's people to look to men like John the Baptist as our role models and look to men like John the Baptist as positive examples for us to pattern our behavior after, which is why the title of my sermon is The Positive Example of John the Baptist. The positive example of John the Baptist. Let me introduce you to a real hero, somebody that we as Bible-believing Christians should be looking up to, not the celebrities and politicians and athletes who promote the wisdom of this world. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter number 40. I want to say, first of all, thank you to Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to fill in here. It's always an honor and a privilege to do so. If you haven't heard his morning sermon, by the way, I'm sure the PM sermon is going to be good too, but if you haven't heard his morning sermon, go watch it. I'll leave it at that. As you turn to Isaiah 40, I'll read from Malachi 4, where the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Elijah the prophet would come, the Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 4. We see that fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. How? Because Elijah was a picture, he was a type of John the Baptist. And I'll have more on that in a little bit, but look down at your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. This is a famous portion of scripture here where the Bible tells us, starting in verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's powerful right there in Isaiah chapter number 40. And I wanted to start off showing you a prophecy of John the Baptist and who would come later on. His ministry was revolved, or I should say, his ministry revolved around the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to prophesy of the Messiah that would come. Whereas we, as Christians, we look back at the cross. That's what we do every time we go soul winning, is we exalt Jesus Christ by telling people about what he accomplished for the world at Calvary. The primary role of John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Messiah. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. This is quoted in several portions in your New Testament. Several places in your New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1. We see this appear also in Luke chapter 3, John chapter number 1 as well. The voice crying in the wilderness. And what was he doing? Proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. He looked forward to the cross. Now go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 7. John was a miraculous birth foretold to Zacharias by an angel of the Lord. And boy, did he live up to that miraculous birth. Again, referred to as someone who was at the top of the food chain, if you will, by Jesus Christ, that among women there was no one better. Think about that, the magnitude of that compliment coming from God manifest in the flesh. That's someone we could look to as a positive example. My first point is John the Baptist was authentic. John the Baptist was authentic. What does it mean to be authentic? It means to be genuine, to be real, not fake, the opposite of someone who is fake. You know, there's a problem with Christianity today, and it seems to be getting worse and worse every day. What's the problem? The problem is it's got a problem with people who are fake. There are a lot of fakes out there calling themselves Christians. There are a lot of fakes out there who want the glory for themselves. How about the holier-than-thous? How about the hyper-spirituals? Brother Dylan preached about that recently. Brother Dylan, I might take a few points from your sermon this morning. It doesn't mean I ripped you off. It was just we were thinking the same way. You know, these people that go, oh, man, I'm so spiritual. Praise everything that comes out of their mouth. Praise the Lord, brother. I'm so spiritual. Look at me talking all spiritual. They're fakes. Who are they behind the scenes? Who are they when people aren't looking at them, when they don't have the spotlight? I guarantee you they're not doing as much soul winning as somebody who's just quiet and serving the Lord quietly to exalt Jesus. Luke 7, verse 24, notice what it says. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? You know what's a red flag for someone who is fake? They're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And Jesus implies that John the Baptist wasn't that way. What did you come to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Someone who's just tossed about with every wind of doctrine? Someone who's going to believe one thing on Monday and totally change it on Tuesday out of convenience? No, that was not John the Baptist. That was not who he was, because he was real. You know, one minute, we have guys out there preaching in their joke churches. One minute, church planting is biblical. And then another minute, it's not. I wonder what changed. And you probably know who I'm referencing. His name's Adam Fannin. When he's the leader of a church plant, it's biblical. It's righteous. When he's begging other pastors to take him on because he failed as an evangelist, well, church planting in that scenario, totally biblical. As soon as he realizes he has no choice but to have a bunch of bozo clowns lay hands on him and call him pastor, then all of a sudden, oh, well, the satellite church model is the antithesis of what the Bible teaches. It's garbage. You want to know why he says that? Because he's fake. That's the mark of a fake person. That's the mark of someone who doesn't believe anything that comes out of their mouth, because they're willing to change their doctrines and just be tossed about with every wind of doctrine based only on what benefits them personally. You know, I'm glad to go to a church where the pastor is going to believe the Bible, whether it's popular or not, whether it benefits him personally or not. I used to go to a church in Jacksonville before Pastor Shelley took over, in which there were different factions. You had one group over here that was right on the Trinity, and you had another group on a different side of the church that was confused on the Trinity, and they were tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Make no mistake about it. One day I'd walk into church and they would talk about how, you know what, I see what the Bible says about this doctrine now, and you know what, I think these oneness people are out to lunch. And then the next week I would go to church and they would say, oh, but, you know, Elliot Ray put out this video and I'm not sure how to refute it. And all of a sudden they were confused again. They went from being confused to getting it right, to being confused to getting it right. And it was this endless cycle because they were tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Fakes is what they were. A lot of people, they'll just check which direction would be appropriate for them to go before deciding what they believe. You know, there's people out there, they believe the gap theory one day. The next day they wake up, they believe the day-age theory. The next day they wake up, they go on YouTube, they watch a video belonging to a guy eating 50 pounds of ice cream every day in his mommy's basement, making videos about the Nephilim, and all of a sudden they believe that. Why? Because their foundation on which they build their doctrine is not the Word of God. And so that's how they end up getting tossed about with every wind of doctrine. That does not describe John the Baptist. And that's strongly implied here in verse 24. Look at verse 25. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. John the Baptist, he was not wearing soft raiment that you would find in king's courts, but rather he wore a raiment of camel's hair. Rather, he emanated in the wilderness, but rather, he didn't live a lavish lifestyle. That describes John the Baptist. He didn't live a lavish lifestyle. You weren't going to find him in long robes that you would see from the religious Pharisees of that time and of today as well. They still wear that kind of garment in 2020. No flashy spiritual attire. You wouldn't catch John the Baptist wearing that. He didn't graduate from some fancy theological seminary with his doctrine of divinity degree. No. Go to Amos 7. I want to show you an example. Amos chapter 7. John the Baptist didn't necessarily stick out from a crowd. You wouldn't think that he was who Jesus Christ described as the greatest among those who were born of women. If you saw him in an airport, you wouldn't necessarily be able to pick him out as the man who would preach sermons that would usher in the Messiah. Amos 7 is where I had you turn. Amos chapter 7. When you get there, look at verse 14. Amos chapter 7. Let's look at an example of a prophet of God who didn't necessarily meet the description of someone who you would look at and see as an individual who sticks out from a crowd. Amos 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "Then answered Amos," Amos 7, verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a graduate of the theological seminary where I attained a master's of divinity degree." Is that what that says? No. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." Amos was what? A herdman. He was an ordinary man who was given this opportunity by God to prophesy to Israel. And in fact, he got in trouble for doing so, because when you stand for the truth, you're going to receive backlash. We'll see that in the life of John the Baptist momentarily. But God looks for ordinary people. That's who he looks to use. Why? Because ordinary people tend to be the most authentic, the most real. You don't have to worry about them preaching deceitfully. Now go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Like John the Baptist, Amos wasn't exactly someone who you would look at and pick out from a crowd as someone who looked outwardly like they were special in some way. He was a simple man. He was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You say, well, I'm just a simple man. I'm a plumber. I work with my hands. God could use you. Don't think just because you don't have a gold boat, just because you don't have a giant mansion, that God isn't going to be able to use you. Luke 20, Luke chapter number 20, look at verse 45 when you get there. Luke chapter 20, verse 45, the Bible says, Luke chapter 20, verse 45, "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation." You say, is it possible for somebody to suffer more torments in hell than usual? Yeah. It says right here, they'll receive greater damnation. Why are they wearing long robes? For a show. Why do they engage in long prayers? For a show. It doesn't mean they love God more than you. It's just a show. They want to be seen of men. The Matthew 6 individual. You know, there's a mechanism on Facebook that allows you to broadcast to the world the charity that you decided to donate to. Yep. That's on Facebook, and I see it all the time. Look at me. I donated to so-and-so charity. It's probably fake charity anyway. But everyone wants to be seen of men. Why? For a show. To virtue signal. That's what the leftists do. Virtue signal. That's what these corporate conglomerates are doing right now with the Black Lives Matter garbage. Virtue signaling. To be seen of men. Their works are to be seen of men. And that's what these religious Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, were. Fake people. This is what they're going to do. They're going to grandstand about all their works in front of the entire world. John the Baptist wasn't a grandstander. John the Baptist was a simple man. And I'll tell you this, some of you might not like this, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. John the Baptist wouldn't be standing up, buying the highest hilltop he can find to grandstand about how he's still going to church in the middle of a pandemic. He wouldn't be doing that. You know what he would do? he would quietly serve the Lord like he would have done whether there's a pandemic or not. That's what he would have done. Oh, I don't like that. Well, don't grandstand then. What do you want me to tell you? The hyper-spiritual, they'll lay it on thick all over social media. They're ingenuine. They're fake. Don't fall for it. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Meanwhile, I'll read from Matthew 23 as you go to Matthew 3. The Bible says there, but all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Here's another attribute of the fake person. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Right? That's not how John the Baptist dressed, right? Because he had that raiment of camel's hair. Now, I don't want fake friends. I don't know about you guys, but I do not want fake friends. I want friends who are real. I want friends who have authenticity to them, okay? Here's the thing. I want friends who have a zeal for God, who have a zeal for the things of God, who have a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ and for soul winning and for church, not a zeal for public affirmation. That's the difference. I don't want to have friends like that. I don't want to surround myself with people like that. And you shouldn't either. Matthew 3, look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And this same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So again, no long robes, no flashy clothing, raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle. This was the antithesis of the scribes and the Pharisees, the total opposite of the scribes and the Pharisees, because unlike them, he was genuine, he was real. Now, my second point is that John the Baptist didn't live to gratify the flesh. John the Baptist did not live to gratify the flesh. Instead, he served God with his life. His raiment and his diet, it exemplified an individual who put God first, who didn't live to gratify the flesh and himself. He was rugged. You would never find John the Baptist wearing skinny jeans. He was a rugged man, a masculine man, a real man. Not these skinny jean wearing fake pastors at the fun centers today. They don't resemble John the Baptist. They don't resemble any of the prophets of God who did mighty works. His life didn't revolve around superfluous delicacies. That wasn't who he was. Go to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Bible says in Proverbs 23, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. I know it was covered this morning, but I'll add to it. There's a difference between laboring to be rich and laboring to feed your family. There's a difference. The difference is, what are you living for? If you're living for those riches, you're not right with God. Proverbs 30, I think this one right here describes John the Baptist to a T. Look at verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. John ate food that was convenient for him. He ate locusts and wild honey. That's not an extravagant meal, folks. You're not going to find that at a super expensive restaurant or anything like that. It was food that was convenient for him. His diet proved that he didn't need to perennially feed the flesh, that he didn't live for materialism and for the carnal things of this world, but rather he prioritized that which is spiritual. And we should do that as well. We should do that as well. Now, I did some online shopping at Neiman Marcus, very famous place to go shopping, evidently. And so I went online. I went to their VIP section, okay? This is all I typed. I just clicked shirts. That's it, just simple shirts, okay? And this is what I found. Brioni. This is the brand, Brioni. Sounds like an Italian pizza parlor or something. Brioni. Men's silk medallion sport shirt. $1,375. Imagine spending that much money on a shirt. I could go to a thrift store and get one for $5 and be perfectly fine. I think this is where this came from. I don't even know where it came from. I've had a lot of my clothes for way too long. I'll just say that. There's pictures of me in high school with the same... Anyway, let's just move on from that. St. Laurent. men's leopard sheer silk shirt. Sounds effeminate to me. $1,290 for this thing. $1,290. And if you think that was bad, how about this one? This is a Stefano Ricci t-shirt right here. I don't know what this is, but Stefano Ricci apparently is a highly valuable. A button-down sport shirt. Button-down sport shirt. $4,350 on their website right now. You'd have to finance the thing to afford it. This is vanity, folks. The chapter we're memorizing right now. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Well, folks, this is not going to fill the void. It's not going to fill the void. And you know what? This is not what John the Baptist concerned himself with. He wasn't wearing the expensive clothing that you would see in king's courts. You know, Neiman Marcus doesn't have a John the Baptist section. That'd be in the dollar store, okay? You go to the dollar store, you'll probably find things that he would have purchased. Now, here's the thing. Again, I'm not, and this was covered in the morning, I'm not saying if you have riches, you're not right with God. We learned in Genesis 13 already about Abraham. He was wealthy. Boaz would fit that description as well. Job would fit that description as well. And here's the thing. Abraham, he was called a friend of God, according to Isaiah chapter 41. See, what matters is, what are you given to? John was not given to materialism. That's why I bring this up. He was not given to materialism. Go to 2 Kings chapter 1. This is what you have to understand. Austerity is not a sign of someone who is more spiritual than you. Okay, keep that in mind. Austerity is not a sign of superior spirituality, if you will. With John the Baptist, we know, and this is why he would be a positive example, he didn't live for riches. He was fed with food that was convenient for him. He lived for God. He lived for Christ. He had the bare minimum. Think about this. He had the bare minimum, as small as you can get as far as values and riches. The bare minimum carnally, but he abounded spiritually. And so that's the good news if you're someone who isn't abounding carnally, if your bank account isn't very impressive, but you are able to feed your family, guess what? You could abound spiritually. And you know what? Abounding spiritually is a heck of a lot more important anyway. Matthew 3 says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. I want to focus on that here. First of all, we know that he wore a raiment of camel's hair. Well, 2 Kings 1, we see that this is actually typified through Elijah. Now, the context here, Ahaziah, the king of Israel, his messengers had received a prophecy from Elijah concerning his death, concerning his future. And when he asks about it, he says in verse number 8, 2 Kings 1, verse 8, said, well, who gave you this prophecy? And they answered him, he was an hairy man. I can relate to that one. A different topic for a different time. You guys should have seen baby John. I mean, I knew that was my son. I'll just leave it at that. That was a hairy baby on his, like, in the exact same spots I had it too, like on the arm and back. Interesting. Those Middle Eastern genes, I'm telling you. 2 Kings 1:8. And they answered him, he was an hairy man. So that would be the coat. That's a picture of the coat of camel's hair that John wore. And girt with a girdle of leather about his loins, just like John the Baptist. Wore the exact same thing. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. So Elijah being hairy, that was a foreshadowing of the raiment that John the Baptist would wear in the future, a raiment of camel's hair. We also know that he consumed locusts and wild honey. What did these things symbolize? I have a theory on this. If you would, go to Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28. First of all, the girdle. Well, where in the New Testament does it talk about a girdle? Well, Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse 14, as you turn to Deuteronomy 28, it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I think that's what the leather girdle would symbolize with respect to John the Baptist, the idea that he was girt about with truth. He loved the truth. He was girt about with that truth. And that's one of the attributes of the prophets of God, that they stood for the truth, even if it put them at risk of facing physical harm. which that did happen to John the Baptist, and I'll cover it later on in the sermon. So his girdle, right, symbolizing what I think we read there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. But what about the locusts? Well, if you read your Bible, locusts oftentimes are the product of God's wrath, and we see that in Exodus chapter 10. It was used as a component of the plagues that God used to judge Egypt. Revelation chapter 9 talks about this as well. It says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." This is a particularly frightening component of God's wrath, which is coming in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Locusts from hell tormenting people. And in Deuteronomy 28, we see that locusts are promised to the children of Israel as a curse. It says in verse 38, Deuteronomy 28, 38, "Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it." So the locusts would eat up the produce of the land if the children of Israel rebelled against the Lord. Their land would be cursed with a lot more than just that, by the way. But that was a component of the curses that God promised to the Israelites if they transgressed Him. It was used to judge the nation. It was a curse on Israel. So locusts associated with God's wrath and His judgment. What about the wild honey? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." We see that honey throughout the scriptures often used to typify the word of God, God's word. So with that in mind, we know John the Baptist, he ate locusts and he ate wild honey. Why? Well, the locusts represent the judgment of God, His wrath. I believe that the honey could represent the sweeter part of God's word. Now, when we go soul winning, what are we feeding people? Locusts, wild honey. What's the locust? "For the wages of sin is death." That's God's wrath. What would be the wild honey? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see mercy and you see judgment. So what's the lesson we can extract from this? John the Baptist was a hard preacher who preached both positive and negative. He preached both locusts and wild honey. Go to Matthew chapter 3 and we'll prove it. Matthew chapter 3. Bible says in John 3, as you turn to Matthew 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." There's your honey. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's the locust right there. And you need to make sure that when you go out soul winning, you're feeding people locusts and wild honey. They need to know that they deserve hell before they can taste the sweetness of God's word. That's how we get people saved. John the Baptist was well balanced as a preacher. You know what came in? Locusts and wild honey. You know what came out? Both mercy and judgment, both positive and negative. There are some preachers out there, they're just all locust. Kind of rare, but especially today. And there are other preachers just all wild honey, just all positive, never anything negative. Everything is just lovey-dovey, rainbows and daffodils and flowers, and everything's going to be okay, and God loves you. I love you. You're doing everything right. I would throw up in the middle of a service like that. Matthew 3, look at verse 5. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What are we reading about here? We're reading about judgment. We're reading about wrath, fire. The unfruitful trees would be cast into the fire. I believe the context here, if you read this in context, the fruit that's being described would be words. Because it says, "And think not," in verse 9, "and think not to say within yourselves." It's the words that he's talking about. And oftentimes that is what fruit is pointing to. But notice, he isn't a limp-wristed compromiser, is he? No. And that's what Spirit-filled men of God are like in your Bible. They're not skinny jeans wearing compromising sissies. They're willing to preach the whole counsel of God, and that's what John the Baptist was all about. Your spirit-filled men of God in your Bible, you know what they preached about oftentimes? Very frequently, in fact. They preached judgment. They preached fire and brimstone and wrath. They didn't hold back. They thundered forth God's word. And you know what? If John were alive today, you know what he would say about what's going on in our country right now? He'd be condemning it. He'd be condemning the wicked. You think that he would support... And Dylan, I'm sorry, but I'm going to go ahead and... It's my turn now, okay? You think he would be supporting John MacArthur? You think that he would care about John MacArthur's church being shut down because of the coronavirus? He'd be celebrating it. He'd love it. You know what he would say to John the Baptist? I'm sorry. You know what he would say to John MacArthur? He'd say, "Go jump in a lake, you false prophet heretic." That's what he would say to John MacArthur. Because guess what? He preached fire and brimstone. He preached judgment. He preached wrath. He said to the Pharisees and the scribes, he said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There's no one worse than a false prophet. And he wouldn't be soft on them. "Oh, the Constitution. The Constitution. They get to say, I want John MacArthur Church needs to stay open because the Constitution, the First Amendment." Here's my First Amendment, okay? I'm going to show you my First Amendment. Galatians chapter 1 is my First Amendment. Okay, here we go, right? Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 8, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's my First Amendment. And you know, it trumps yours, by the way. I like this better. "As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed." That's the word of God today. That's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1. And you'll never convince me that it's a good thing that a bunch of Mormons riding on their stupid bicycles and Jehovah's Witnesses and Calvinist work salvation heretics going around and preaching a false gospel is a good thing, because Constitution. You know what I like better than the Constitution? It's called the Bible. It's called the Word of God. And I appeal to this. And if there's a conflict between the Constitution and the Bible, guess which one I'm going to pick every single time? It's called your King James Bible. So you'll never convince me it's a good thing for John MacArthur's church to stay open. I would hope that it gets burned to a crisp. I would hope that the church belonging to Ray Comfort, who's not going to be very comfortable when he's burning in hell, I would hope that his church would burn to a crisp. I would hope Adam Fannin's church would burn to a crisp too. That's a different topic. Go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. These people, they use their platform to indoctrinate people into believing a false gospel which sends them to hell. And if you think I'm being a little over the top here, then you need to get in your Bible today. You need to reprioritize your life and figure out what actually matters. Is it just a bunch of political talking points? Is that what really matters today? If a pastor agrees with you on politics, if a pastor agrees with you on what's going on with the coronavirus, does that supersede what they teach about how to get to heaven? Is that where we're at today? That we prioritize that over the gospel of Jesus Christ? Folks, it's a spiritual warfare right now, not a physical one. So I will always care more about doctrine, not their political views. I'll take someone who completely disagrees with me on COVID, if they actually believe the right gospel, over John MacArthur. Any day of the week. Guy denies the blood of Christ, thinks you can take the mark of the beast and get saved. He thinks salvation is difficult. Because it's difficult because by works, according to him, it's going to split hell wide open. Let him be accursed, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1. The Bible says in Luke 3, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." His messaging, John's messaging, where did it get him sent to? Prison. How, if you're one of these skinny jean guys, how do you even apply that? You know, if we love the sodomites, we could get sent in prison. No, that's not how it works. You get promoted by television and radio, actually. No way to apply that if you're one of these lame people. Mark 6, verse 14. Look at verse 14. "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." So Herodias gets him killed. This Hillary Clinton here gets him killed for standing for the truth. And again, there's an inherent risk of backlash, of physical harm for you standing for what's right. That's what John did in the face of political degeneracy, saying it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And what's he quoting? Leviticus 18, verse 16, which says, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father," or I'm sorry, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness." He appeals to Leviticus. That's what John the Baptist does. And if Leviticus is good enough for him, it's good enough for me too. It's good enough for you as well. That should be what we appeal to, the law of God. That's exactly what John did, and he was beheaded for it. You say, "Oh, that'll never happen to us." You know, there's actually a time coming where we might end up getting decapitated for speaking the truth. It's called the tribulation. And when the abomination of desolation is set up and there's 75 days of great tribulation, you know what'll happen to those who refuse the mark of the beast? Contrary to what John MacArthur says, if they refuse the mark of the beast, they will be decapitated. And if they take it, contrary to what he says, they'll go straight to hell. They'll be reprobates. But there is coming a time in which we could be beheaded for preaching the truth. We know John the Baptist was. And here's the thing. People will blame the man of God oftentimes for what the Bible says. You know, you can get up and preach Leviticus 20:13, and they think it's your opinion. No, you're quoting the Bible. That's what you're doing. When we go out sowing and we tell people, "Hey, you know, you're not saved," they'll think that we came up with that on our own. No. We're doing it based on the authority of Scripture. There's a difference. But in the carnal mind, they can't understand that. And so they'll assign us with the responsibility for what the Bible says, for what God's judgment has already been pronounced. We know John the Baptist, he appealed to God's law. And he preached against the deviancy of the political establishment at the time, of the political leadership at the time. This is why I like it when preachers get up and they're preaching against the Democrats. I like it. When they preach against the Republican Party establishment, I like it. You know, when they preach against these puppet politicians today, when they rebuke them from the Bible, I like hearing that because it's the same attitude that John the Baptist had. Now, why? Why would I like to hear this? Because, folks, just as sure as it wasn't lawful for Herod to have his brother's wife, it's not lawful for our government to be going around starting a bunch of wars all over the world for the benefit of the military-industrial complex. Not lawful for that. I like it when preachers call that out. It's not lawful for our government to promote the sodomites all over the world and to send sodomite ambassadors all over the world to try and convince countries that haven't been as defiled as we have been over the last several decades to change their laws on the sodomites and make it legal. It's not lawful for us to promote that filth all over the world, according to the law of God. It's not lawful for the government to murder hundreds of thousands of unborn babies every single year, courtesy of Planned Parenthood, which harvests their organs, by the way, according to the Center for Medical Progress. It's disgusting, it's filthy, and it's funded using government dollars. Not lawful. It's sick, it's twisted. And, by the way, it's not lawful for us to teach other nations to do the exact same thing and cloak that with this fake, meaningless platitude known as women's rights. It's a woman's right to choose to murder her own baby. No, it's not. Proverbs 28 says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Now, the preacher that gets up and rips on the Republican establishment, that rips on the Democratic Party establishment, they're contending with the wicked leaders of this world, and that is a token of the fact that they're following God's law, that they haven't forsaken God's law. It's what John the Baptist did. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. What about those who would praise leftists, for example? They've forsaken the law. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. These people are insane. But who contends with the wicked? Well, according to Proverbs 28, such as keep the law. My next point is John the Baptist exalted Jesus Christ. John the Baptist exalted Jesus Christ. And he did this by preaching biblical repentance, by the way. A lot of people will throw John the Baptist's preaching on repentance in our face to shove a work salvation down our throats. But what John the Baptist meant when he said, and I'll just quote this, you could stay where you're at in John chapter 1, but you know, he did preach repentance. I'm not going to deny that, but when he did so, he wasn't preaching a work salvation. It says in Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he did preach repentance, but what exactly does that mean? Well, Acts chapter 19 actually will give us our answer, because repent just means to turn. It doesn't mean repent of all your sins. It means to turn. And in the context of salvation, it's talking about turning away from your unbelief to belief, turning away from whatever you were trusting in before to get you into heaven, and rather trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Acts 19 and verse 4 says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Remember, John exalted Jesus. He didn't preach a work salvation, because that would be the opposite of exalting Jesus. It would be removing the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I would challenge you to ask this question to someone who's hard-hearted about salvation by faith. So do you think the death, burial, and resurrection was not enough? Is that what you think? And they'll stumble over their words oftentimes in response to that question, because they're not exactly sure how to answer it without coming off as a complete, you know, psycho. I mean, how do you answer that? Oh, well, no, Jesus, we have to, what he did wasn't enough. We have to add to it. No one would readily admit that unless they're just totally gone, a total false prophet, maybe one of these street preachers. But John 1, it says in verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give him, I'm sorry, that we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So John says he isn't even worthy to unloose Christ's shoe latchet. And that right there, I believe, is an example of his humility. And it's further proof that he exalted Jesus Christ above all else. It was all about Jesus. That's what his ministry revolved around. All about Jesus, not about himself. Now let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want you to notice the reverence. Notice the esteem, the respect that he has for Jesus. The respect that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that further in John chapter 3, verse 22. Look at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They're trying to make John envious. Well, there's another guy baptizing, all men come to him. He seems to be attracting a large crowd. Now, a lesser man would be perturbed by that. It would make him anxious. A little bit of anxiety would creep in upon finding out this news. But what does John say? Well, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You know what he says? He affirms that he's doing exactly what God tasked him to do. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So be it. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Notice this part right here, verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. How can I sum that statement up? He exalts Jesus. He exalts Jesus above all else. He also talks about how he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Even though he's not necessarily a major part of that wedding, he's still rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom. Now, somebody may come up to you and say, hey, you know, there's this preacher in Arizona, and he's getting a lot of people saved, and all men, you know, they seem to be listening. He's got a huge following online, although, of course, his YouTube channel was taken down recently, but before that happened. But he's got a big following, you know what I mean? And he seems to be attracting a lot of people. His sermons always get the most views, and he's succeeding in the Christian faith. You know, a wicked person would then be envious of that. Is that what John the Baptist did? No. You know what he said? He must increase, I must decrease. You know what you ought to say to somebody like that who's trying to tempt you into falling into envy? Is say, hey, you know what? Praise God. If he's preaching Jesus Christ, then it's Jesus Christ who's being exalted. Therefore, it's a good thing. We're all on the same team here. If it benefits the cause of Christ, then praise God for it. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We're all sinful men trying to do the best we can here to serve Christ. That includes the pastors in this quote-unquote movement. But let me tell you something right now. I will never turn on a man of God who's serving Christ to the best of his ability, who's preaching the right gospel, who's preaching against sin. It's never going to happen, no matter how envious you might end up being. Never going to happen. Because it's all about Jesus. Not about us. It's not about gaining a following. It's not about popularity. Yeah. So what? Great. I think it's awesome that people are gaining a following for preaching the gospel. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. So John affirms that Jesus has all power and all authority, completely, 100% filled with the Holy Spirit, because he exalts Christ. So here's my question for you. Why are you here? What's the purpose? Why are you even here tonight? Why are you even here at Steadfast Baptist Church, attending regularly Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Why? What's the purpose? You know, some might answer by saying, well, you know, my friend comes here, so I just go to fellowship with him. Some might answer and say, I like the free ice cream when we have the record, the attendance record breaking. I like to get that free ice cream. That's kind of sad because you can go buy it at the supermarket, so I don't know why you would come here just for that. But somebody might answer that way. Some might say, I'm just being dragged here by my spouse. That's why I'm here. Some might say, I'm here because the church is convenient for me in terms of location. So that's why I'm here. And all those answers, wrong. Wrong. If you answer anything other than Jesus Christ, you need to change, you need to renew your mind. You need to change your mind a little bit. You need to renew your mind with the Word of God. Remember, what was the purpose of John's ministry? Was it for himself? Was it to exalt self? Was it to blow the trumpet? Was it to gain a following? No. It was about Jesus, wasn't it? It was about Jesus. Why do we go soul winning? Is it for self? No, it's for Jesus. We go soul winning to exalt Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about salvation by grace through faith alone. It exalts Jesus alone, not our own works. I'm always baffled by those who would not even mention the name of Jesus when you ask them how they know for sure they're going to heaven. They don't even mention him. Why go all in on the Christian life and receive persecution from this world and have people look at you like you're some kind of weirdo? For Jesus. That's why. We do it for Jesus, to demonstrate our love for God. That's why we do it. We do it so we can raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord rather than putting them in front of a television set and watching them get brainwashed every day with the world's filth. That's why we do it. We do it to reach people with the gospel of Christ, to be sent out and to get people saved. That's why we do it. We do it to advance the cause of Christ with all thy might. So I would warn you today that there are people out there who are going to confuse the issue. There are going to be people out there who seemingly forget why we even come to church to begin with. And for them, it's not about Jesus. For them, it's about forming a clique. For them, it's about you know, causing, sowing division in the local church, speaking against the pastor, speaking against other people, railing and gossiping and talking and backbiting, talking behind other people's back so that they can try and stymie the work being done in the local church. There are people out there who forget about why we're even here. For them, it's about a clique, it's about a group, it's about a claim, it's about exalting themselves. And they've forgotten that the reason why we're here, it's not for ourselves. It's not so we can look spiritual. It's not so that we can brag about it all over social media. We're here for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The reason why we go soul winning is Jesus. The reason why we live for God is Jesus. It's all about Him. And John the Baptist recognized that. So I said here in this sermon, John the Baptist was authentic. I said that he didn't live to gratify the flesh. I said that he was a hard preacher. And you know what else I said? The final point I made is that John the Baptist exalted Jesus. Let's take that example and apply it into our lives. Never forget the reason why we come to church. Not about a church building. Not about being entertained by the preacher. It's not about any of that. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ and earning some rewards in heaven. So I would hope that, you know, reading about the exploits of John would provoke you. And it would provoke you to want to be more like him rather than the prophets who pattern themselves after the world. Because there are many of them out there, and they're only growing each and every single day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our church, Lord. I pray that you would help us to take some of the positive attributes from John the Baptist's personality, apply it to our lives, Lord, and be more like him, rather than, you know, the celebrities and, you know, false prophets out there and the watered-down preachers. And Father, I just pray that also that you would just help us to keep the main thing, understanding that we're here for Jesus, to serve Jesus. And Lord, that, you know, we just never forget that and keep being steadfast and understanding what matters most, which is you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.